I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll look at this issue together. What would God say to Tom Cruise? So let's pray. Lord God, we read in the Bible that when the seed of your word is sown, it falls on different types of soil, and only some of it falls on good soil and produces fruit. Please may our hearts be that good soil this lunchtime. By your Spirit, please make us receptive to your word. Take away the distractions, the wandering thoughts, the business of the day, for your glory. Amen. Thomas Cruise Maypole IV was born on July 3rd, 1962, in New York to nomadic parents. He didn't have the easiest childhood. In fact, in the first 12 years of his life, he went through 15 different schools. He suffered from dyslexia. He was a victim of bullying. His father was abusive, and he later described him as being a bully and a merchant of chaos who couldn't be trusted. At the age of 12, his parents split up, and Thomas dropped his father's surname and went with his mother. And there followed this period of near poverty, in which the young boy's newspaper delivery earnings helped to put food on the family table. Now at the age of 47, Tom Cruise is one of the most famous actors on the planet, a Hollywood megastar. And his life is an amazing story of rags to riches and going from a nobody to a celebrity. But what would God say to Tom Cruise? So if God were to have a one-to-one meeting with him this lunchtime, what would God have to say to him? That's our focus in this talk. To celebrate its 100th anniversary, the American Film Institute published a list which ranks what it reckoned were the top 100 quotes of all time from American films. And three of the top 100 quotes were from films in which Tom Cruise starred. And they're quotes which I'm sure you know and which have become part of popular culture and conversation. Number 25, show me the money. Number 94, I feel the need. And number 29, you can't handle the truth. And these three quotes provide a useful framework for what I think God might have to say to Tom Cruise. Firstly then, show me the money. In the comedy drama Jerry Maguire, Cruise plays this 35-year-old sports agent, and when he's fired from his company, he rings round all his clients to see if they'll stay with him. And in a long telephone conversation with one of them, an American footballer, Rod Tidwell, played by Cuba Gooding, who's disgruntled with his contract, the conversation culminates with Rod getting Jerry to shout out this catchphrase, show me the money. Now, if you said show me the money to Tom Cruise, he's got an awful lot of it he could produce. He's come a long way since his hard days of living in a broken home. His breakthrough came with a 1983 film, I confess I haven't seen, called Risky Business. But what really propelled him to stardom was his role as an American naval fighter pilot in the 1986 film Top Gun. And from that moment on, everything he touched seemed to turn to gold. So movie after movie became a box office hit. The Color of Money, Rain Man, Born on the 4th of July, A Few Good Men, Mission Impossible, and the list just goes on and on. And that's just as an actor. But as a producer, he's been equally successful. In 2005, the Hollywood journalist Edward Jap Epstein, he argued that Cruise is one of the few producers, the others being George Lucas, Steven Spielberg, and Jerry Bruckheimer, who are able to guarantee the success of a billion-dollar franchise. In 2004, Cruise took charge of the United Artists Film Studio together with Paula Wagner. 2006, Forbes magazine published the Celebrity 100, which is a list of the most powerful celebrities on the planet. And guess who was number one? Tom Cruise. It's a list that's generated using a combination of different factors. Income, web references by Google, press clips, TV and radio mentions, and the number of times a celebrity has appeared on the front cover of 26 major consumer magazines. When you put all this together, his success as an actor, his success as a producer, what you have is a fabulously wealthy megastar. It's the stuff dreams are made of, isn't it? And the question is, what would God say to someone like that? Well, no doubt what Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 9, and you'd find it a help to turn to this. So Luke 9 on page 1044. page 1044. Luke chapter 9, verse 25. Jesus said, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" So what? If you gain everything that this world has to offer, money, success, fame, but lose your life eternally, what would be the good of that? This life is so short, the prizes in this life are so fleeting, but ahead of us stretches eternity, either with God in his kingdom or shut out from the presence of God, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Now, we hope and pray, of course, that Tom Cruise at some point in his life does come to put his trust in Jesus Christ and is reconciled to God through him. That's what we long for. But if that doesn't happen, what do you think Tom's perspective will be in 1,000 years' time, in 1,000,000 years' time, if he's then outside of God's kingdom? The money, the success, the fame, it would all mean nothing looking back then. He would have gained the whole world, but lost what mattered most. He'd have had a life of success and wealth and fame for a few short years, but lost his life in eternity. It's so hard to see this, isn't it, from our perspective now? Because all that the world offers, it seems so attractive. And in our own ways, we may be tempted to think, if only I had a little bit more money, or if only I got promoted and became a bit more successful, if only I could make a name for myself. But these things count for nothing in eternity. In the end, all that will matter is that we're rescued from the coming judgment, we're reconciled to God through Jesus, and we're enjoying life in his presence in eternity. If you turn over the page to Luke chapter 12, in Luke 12, Jesus is telling a story about a rich man who was very successful, whose business kept on expanding, and his bank accounts were bulging, and he'd got great plans for the future, but in an instant, it was all over. So if you look down at Luke 12, verse 20, on page 1049, "But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you've prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.'" Tom's a very good businessman. Commercially, he's very astute. He's no fool. But in God's sight, he is a fool if he lives for now and not for eternity. And so are all people who make the same mistake. Jesus applies the story back in verse 15 of chapter 12, where he says, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life doesn't consist in the abundance of one's possessions." So we need to be on our guard against covetousness, the desire to always have more income, more savings, more gadgets, a bigger house, better holidays, bigger car. You see, the life of the celebrities, it encourages us to think that if only I had a little bit more, that would be the ultimate. But the day will come when God says to each one of us, "This very night your soul is required of you." And we'll leave all these things behind, and all that will matter then is whether we know God personally and know his forgiveness. I was up in Cambridge a couple of weekends ago seeing some friends, and Mark Ashton is the vicar of the church that meets at St Andrew's of the Great in Cambridge. And I picked up a copy of the latest magazine from that church, and his letter begins with a quote from Psalm 90 verse 12. Which says, "Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." He's only in his 60s. The doctors have told him he's got a few months to live now as he battles with cancer. Focuses the mind, doesn't it, on what really ultimately matters. Money, fame, success, they will count for nothing at all on the day we die. Secondly, then, I feel the need. It was in Top Gun that Cruise, playing Lieutenant Pete Mitchell, or Maverick, as his call sign was, declared these words that have been repeated by countless drivers on the M25 ever since. "I feel the need for speed." Maverick, you may remember, is this sort of macho, passionate, intense kind of guy who lives his life at Mach 2, and he doesn't do anything in half measures. And in these respects, he's not unlike Tom Cruise himself in real life. So Cruise is someone who's known for his hyper energy, his intensity. In fact, at the beginning of his acting career, apparently casting directors didn't hire him because they thought he was too intense, but it's actually become a great asset. That everything he does is done at 150%. The most famous example of this, of course, was the couch incident on the Oprah Winfrey show in 2005, in which you've got him jumping around the set and hopping on the couch as he tries to express something of his undying love for Katie Holmes. He's clearly someone who feels very deeply. What would God say to someone like him? If you turn over a few pages to John chapter 4, page 1073. John chapter 4, page 1073. Or 1072, sorry. It records this incident where Jesus comes across a woman by a well, where she'd come to draw water. They have this conversation, in the course of which she says she's got no husband, and Jesus says, if we pick it up in verse 17 of chapter 4, he says, "You're right in saying, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband." Her relationship history bears some similarities to Cruz's own. Tragically, he's had three wives and one woman who wasn't his wife. So he was married first to Mimi Rogers, then he got divorced. He was married to Nicole Kidman. They then separated. A three-year relationship followed with Penelope Cruz, and he's now married to Katie Holmes. Beneath the turbulent love life of this woman by the well, Jesus perceived that there was a deeper need. And so he said to her in verse 14, "Whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So Jesus could see that in her moving around from one relationship to the next, this woman was looking for something in life. She had an inner longing. She had a deeper need. She had a thirst deep down which no relationship could satisfy. And what was missing in her life was actually God himself. Knowing God. Personal relationship with the living God, which the Bible calls eternal life. This experience of having God to come live within you by his Holy Spirit. And no doubt God would say the same to Tom Cruise and to all of us too, that no relationship is ever going to meet our deepest needs, no matter how ideal the other person seems to be. What we actually need is relationship with God himself. We need eternal life. We need God living within us by his Holy Spirit, quenching our spiritual thirst. God loves Tom Cruise as someone that he's made. It's God who's given him his amazing gifts. And God longs for him and for all of us to come to know him personally. It's helpful here to make a distinction between what are called felt needs and deeper needs. So a felt need is a need that a person is conscious of. So I feel the need for speed, for example. Or I feel the need for love, the need for a relationship. That's felt need. But we also have what are called deeper needs, of which we may not actually be conscious. And in the Bible, God reveals to us what these deeper needs are. Spiritual needs, eternal needs. So we each have a whole raft of these deeper needs, which are of ultimate and eternal significance. The Bible reveals that by nature we're all rebels heading for a day of judgment before God, for which we're unprepared. And so our greatest need is God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ. When Jesus met a religious leader called Nicodemus, if you just turn back a page to John 3, he didn't mess about, he cut to the chase, went straight to this guy's deepest need. He said to him in verse 7, end of verse 7, "You must be born again." And then just up in verse 3, he said, "Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Born on the 4th of July was an anti-war film. It's a sort of response to the jingoism of Top Gun. But whether born on the 4th of July, like the paralyzed Vietnam War vet, Ron Kovich, or born on the 3rd of July, like Cruise himself, we all need to be born again to new life with God. Because without that rebirth, we remain spiritually dead now, and we face eternal death in eternity. So cut off from relationship with God forever. I feel the need. It's an approach to life which is only ever going to deal with the superficial, with our felt needs. And what matters is not just the needs that we feel, but our deeper needs, of which we may not even be aware, but which God reveals to us in the Bible. Show me the money, I feel the need, and lastly, you can't handle the truth. In the 1992 courtroom drama A Few Good Men, Cruise plays an inexperienced US naval lawyer called Daniel Caffey, who's defending two US Marines who've been charged with murder, the murder of a fellow Marine. And the film, if you've seen it, builds up to this confrontation in the court between Caffey and Colonel Nathan Jessup, the commanding officer, played by Jack Nicholson. And under cross-examination by Caffey, who's demanding to know the truth, Jessup snaps back, "You can't handle the truth." And in some respects, that wouldn't be an unfair comment to make, not just to Caffey, but to Tom Cruise himself. Tom Cruise is an outspoken advocate of Scientology. He first became involved in it through his first wife, Mimi Rogers. And there's a lot of secrecy surrounding Scientology. It claims to be a religion, but it's variously regarded as a cult or even just a business operation. Scientology grew out of a self-help program devised by an American science fiction author called Ron Hubbard back in the 50s. And the essence of it was that through a process called auditing, basically listening, with the help of a little device called an e-meter, Hubbard's followers could have access to their past life and they could deal with the traumas in their past life which were causing problems in the present. Now, Hubbard developed these ideas into a set of doctrines, became known as Scientology. He founded the Church of Scientology in 1953, and his writings were basically the guiding text. They were the Bible. But he himself admitted in a letter that the religion tag, that was just a cover for what was a business operation. In the 1960s, the Church of Scientology became the focus of controversy, with public inquiries into its activities in numerous countries. 1966, Hubbard moved to Rhodesia, claiming to be the reincarnation of Cecil Rhodes. When he was asked to leave Rhodesia, he spent the next 8 years cruising the Mediterranean, doing lots of drink and drugs, and with a large crew of teenage girls looking after him. In the 1970s, the Scientology offices were raided by the FBI. Hubbard's wife and other Scientology officers were convicted of conspiracy against the US government. Evidence was also produced that Hubbard had skimmed off millions and millions of dollars from church accounts to overseas destinations. Numerous claims he'd made about himself were exposed as fraudulent. On one website, which I'm not claiming is the authority, but a website called Ron the Nut, you can read some of the background documentation. In one court case, a judge described him as a pathological liar when it comes to his history, background, and achievements. Both his first wives claim that he abused them. Before he launched the Church of Scientology, Hubbard himself admitted to mental health problems, and he was heavily involved in the occult. He died in 86, leaving an estate of $600 million. What would God say to Tom Cruise? I think he'd probably point to Jesus and say what he said about him in Mark chapter 9, verse 7. It's on page 1018. Page 1018. Mark chapter 9, verse 7. Jesus said, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Compare Jesus and Hubbard. Jesus, he also made claims, but claims to be the God the Son, claims that he backed up with a sinless and a penniless life, powerful miracles, fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies, resurrection from the dead. Jesus was unique, wasn't he, in his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection. And the gospel is not the stuff of science fiction. The New Testament writers, they repeatedly emphasize the historicity of Jesus and the gospel events of his life, his death, his resurrection. So Luke begins his gospel by saying it's based on those who were from the beginning eyewitnesses. John writes about that which we've heard, which we've seen, and which our own hands have touched. Peter says, we didn't follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Tom Cruise apparently is an operating thetan on level 7 of Scientology's Bridge to Total Freedom, sort of up there on the scale. But Jesus said, of course, I am the way, the truth and the life. And he said that those who followed him would know the truth and the truth would set them free. So Jesus himself is the bridge to freedom. And so although Tom is passionately convinced that Scientology is right, God would tell him, and would tell him with great love and compassion, that tragically he's been deceived by the God of this age. He's been taken in by one of the false Christs, the false prophets that Jesus warned would arise. But the deeper problem that Tom has, and in fact that all of us have by nature, is that we can't handle the truth. The Bible says that by nature, all of us suppress the truth and we embrace lies. By nature, we won't accept the truth that we're rebels heading for judgment and that we need God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And so although, like Kathy in the courtroom, we may say, I want the truth, Jessup actually gets closer to the mark when he says, you can't handle the truth. The fact is that none of us can. But in the gospel, God in his love, he calls all of us to turn to his son, Jesus Christ, and be saved. What would God say to Tom Cruise? We don't actually have to speculate, do we? We know what God would say because God has told us. My wife was trying to book some tickets earlier this week for the Royal Opera House as a gift for her parents who are coming over in a few weeks' time. And they love opera. And so an hour before sales, we went online. Sales for the Placido Domingo shows. And my wife Lena was number 936 in the online queue with an hour to go. And when we eventually got through, the cheapest tickets were £174, which, you know, much as we love the in-laws, that isn't going to happen. Now, imagine that Jesus Christ himself was appearing for one night only at the O2 Arena. Do you think tickets would go pretty quickly? Imagine the scene. Place is packed out, all the seats are filled, standing room only. Celebrities, leaders nearest the stage, live TV linked to billions of people across the globe. All eyes are fixed on Jesus Christ as he gets up from his seat and he walks over to the podium and to the microphone. And you can hear a pin drop and he says this. Everything I want to say to you is in my book. Read it. And with that, he just gets down, walks off the podium, and disappears into the crowd. Everything I want to say to you is in my book. Read it. Everything God wants to say to us is in his book, the Bible. So if we want to know what God would say to Tom Cruise, we just need to look in here. And that's why in this talk, I've just been going back to what the Bible says. And of course, it's really interesting thinking about the lives of celebrities like Tom Cruise. But the question in the end, of course, is not just what would God say to Tom Cruise, but what would God say to you? What would God say to me? What is God saying to us through his word, the Bible? So which particular bit of the Bible is especially relevant to you this lunchtime? You may be someone to whom God is saying today, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Or believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Maybe that is God's word to you this lunchtime in the Bible. Or if you're someone who does already follow Jesus, perhaps his word for you today is an encouragement. I will never leave you or forsake you. or behold, I'm coming soon. Maybe it's a promise that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Maybe it's an exhortation. Don't become weary in doing good. Maybe it's a warning. You've abandoned the love you had at first. Repent. Maybe a command. Continue steadfastly in prayer. What is God saying to you today in his word? Whatever it is, we would do well to listen. Because how we respond to what God is saying to us now will determine how we fare when we do meet him one day face to face. Well, let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you that you have spoken clearly to us in your word. We thank you that you are speaking to us still today through it. Please help us to listen to what you're saying, and please help us to shape our lives by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.